Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are just getting started with an amazing series, Themes in the Gospel of John. Today's topic, Signs of Divinity. It's a crucial topic. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. And you can see I'm excited today. Yes. And that's because one of our team, Puya, is going to be leading the discussion. Puya, thank you for being willing to do that. We've also got some great remote team members with us. Rodney, always good to have you with us. Welcome back. And Zaria, good to have you with us again. We're glad you're with us for our study. But we're glad you're here because we're part of a global family. And people write and say, Derek, when the teacher asks a question, I raise my hand. That's good because we're an interactive group together. We're also very happy to hear from you. Write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. You say, Derek, I've memorized that. sshope@hopetv.org. Write to us. Tell us how you're blessed through an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Some of you might say, I've just started teaching. I use your outline. We'd love to hear. Don't forget to tell us the country that you're from. Here's a note from Emerson in Mozambique. Emerson writes and says, greetings from Mozambique. Greetings. Hope Sabbath School is helping me to improve my English and also to learn more about the Bible. Amen. Amen. That's a double blessing. You could be reading foolish things in English, but you're learning English and learning about the Word of God. Emerson, thank you so much for writing to us. Here's a note from Nelson in Zambia. Nelson writes and says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello. Hey.
Got the wave. My name's Nelson, and I'm a student at the University of Zambia.
Amen.
I used to find it hard to prepare for Bible study group, but you guys have made it so easy.
Amen.
May God bless you. Well, Nelson, we don't know what you're studying there. Maybe you can write and tell us what you're studying at the University of Zambia, but we're glad you're also studying the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
And we're glad that we can be an encouragement to you. Here's a note from a donor family in the Bahamas. And they write and say, we hope all is well with you, Hope Sabbath School team. Just wanted to let you know that we sent an offering yesterday. It was donated through the Hope Channel website. You know, you can go to hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the donate button. You're doing a wonderful job spreading the Word of God to the whole world. Keep up the good work and keep on keeping on. We will continue to send whenever we can by the help of Almighty God.
Amen.
And we will continue to pray for you and for the Hope Channel ministry. Please pray for us and a donation of $600 to bless the global ministry.
Amen.
Thank you, donor family in the Bahamas. You know who you are. And thank you to each one of you. You're part of this ministry, whether it's $10 or $10,000. You say, God, what do you want me to do? Just go to our website. You can either send a check to the address at the website, or you can click on the donate button. But just say, Lord, what do you want me to do to be part of helping people prepare for the soon coming of Jesus? One last note from Leah in the Philippines. Leah writes, it's just simple, but you know, Puya really encourages me. I know you studied in the Philippines, didn't you? Leah writes and says, I am spiritually uplifted whenever I watch Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
That's why we do what we do.
That's right.
God bless you. Well, God bless you too, Leah, and thank you for writing to us. Before we sing our theme song and Puya leads us in our study today, I want to tell you about a special gift we have for you for this series on themes in the Gospel of John. It's a collection of six trilogy scripture songs, like the ones we sing for our theme song, all from the words of Jesus. Four are from the Gospels and two from the book of Revelation. And all you need to do is to download them by going to hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the free gift tab, fill out the information, and you'll be able to download those songs. You can also download our theme song, which is taken from John 1, 29, 32, and 34. But it's not the words of Jesus. It's actually the testimony of John the Baptist. But it's there on the website, too. So you'll end up with seven scripture songs about the life of Jesus, most of them his own words. So don't miss that gift. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and be blessed with thousands of other Hope Sabbath School members around the world. But right now, we're going to sing our theme song. It's one of my favorite testimonies about Jesus. It's by John the Baptist, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Let's sing it together.
Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. I saw the Spirit descending, and he remained upon him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God.
And you know, Peter, that's our prayer, isn't it, as we study today. Behold the Lamb of God.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to study your word once again. As we just sang that beautiful song, Behold the Lamb of God. We want to see Jesus, the Lamb of God. So we pray that, Lord, you will reveal Jesus to us today from this study. We pray for all the Hope Sabbath School members from around the world.
Amen.
That they may also understand who Jesus is better today. This is our prayer for your presence today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, Derek, as we were singing that song, I just felt very touched by the words of John the Baptist that Jesus indeed is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
My sin, your sin,
that's right,
the sin of the world.
Amen.
And I want to talk to you quickly, our Hope Sabbath School viewers from around the world. You may be wondering if Jesus truly is the Son of God, if Jesus is truly divine. Well, that's what we'll be learning today. So I want to ask you to get your Bibles and open the Bible with us today as we study on this topic of signs that points to the divinity of Jesus. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6 today as we begin. And I want to ask Jenner to start our study by reading John chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. And let's see one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed in John chapter 6.
For sure, Puya. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten.
Now, thank you, Jennifer, for reading that story. I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, on the margins, on the beginning of chapter 6, I can see that this story is also found in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9. So all the writers of the 4 Gospels mentioned this story. Why do you think that the Gospel writers, all 4 of them, included this account of Jesus performing the miracle to feed the crowd of more than 5,000? Why do we see this story in all the 4 Gospels? Kailinda, I see your hand.
Well, I was thinking back to Deuteronomy 18:18, and Moses writes that someday a prophet will come that will be like Moses. And this is a miracle that has so many, you know, elements of God as divine, as the coming Messiah, as that second prophet. You know, on one hand, just like the children of Israel were fed manna from heaven, here God is providing bread to all of these followers. Here he is sitting on this mountain, teaching and leading, just as we saw elements of Moses coming from Sinai with law and words of God. It's also one of the miracles that has, you know, probably the greatest immediate effect on the largest group of people who are gathered.
Right. Wow. Awesome. That's awesome. A powerful reflection and connecting it back to Moses. We see so many parallels there, right? Anyone else? What jumps out for you from this story? Rodney, I see your hand.
Just to follow up on that point that Kailinda just made, the other connection here you see is recorded in the story, it says that the Passover was near. And if you remember the word Passover, it came from, again, back in Moses' time. So the Passover was really a commemoration of the deliverance of Israelites of the Israelites from Egypt. And so here it is. Now you see the pointing again, as Kailinda just said, of the first prophet, maybe Moses in this case, the pointing to Jesus. So here you see this great miracle being wrought of Jesus, again, aligning with the Passover, meaning he is the deliverer. He's going to be the ultimate deliverer of all Israel, of course, the entire world.
Thank you, Rodney, for that point. So Jesus is like the new Moses performing this miracle. I wonder what it must have felt like for that little boy who brought lunch, right? While the rest of the crowd did not bring anything. And he probably thought, okay, what can Jesus do with this, you know, little food, lunch? Jesus multiplied it, showing that he can perform miracles. He can bring something out of nothing, right? How do you think the people would respond if you were there in person witnessing this miracle? How would you have responded, Scott?
You know, I think it would have been absolute shock, because who would have predicted something like that? And you know, a lot of the miracles that we studied in our last study were things that were done before smaller groups. But this one, this is a large group. And the Bible tells us that this was 5,000 men, not including women and children. So adding the women and children, you've got a very large multitude, probably the largest group you could handle without a sound system that we have today.
That's right.
And so this is the largest possible stage, and Jesus is now going big time. And it would have been absolutely shocking.
Right. So someone once said, you know, people are amazed about this multiplication of food, but how did Jesus speak to that crowd of over 5,000 people without any system of microphone or sound system? But coming back to the point that Kailinda and Rodney made, that this is pointing, or this is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, right? That a Messiah was coming. Rodney, I see your hand. Would you like to add a comment here?
Yes, Puya. And this was a deeper meaning too, not just the literal bread, because we'll study further that John mentioned that Jesus is the bread of life. And here it is that Jesus, again, back just like back then, manna for everybody in the wilderness. Here it is, bread for everybody and more, because we will see in the study that there were leftover that was available. So Jesus is for everybody.
Amen.
Amen. Derek, do you have a comment there?
I think Rodney really emphasized something important, because even though the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded by the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John really wants to focus on the truth that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So it's more than just, because they'll come back the next day and say, can we have more food? And he's like, no, this sign is not about you getting free food every day. This sign is about who I am.
Right. Sean, can you read for us verse 14 and 15 of John chapter 6? And let's see how the people responded to this miracle.
Absolutely. I'll be reading John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, and this will be from the New King James Version. John 6, 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone.
Wow. Didn't Jesus come to the world so that people would know that he is the king? So why did he depart when people wanted to make him king? Scott.
You know, the way the people understood and the way Jesus understood it was different. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Romans. And, you know, I think it can often happen that when God does something, we don't always understand what he's doing correctly. And sometimes we respond in a way that's out of line with what God was planning.
So you're saying people had a different expectation of what the Messiah would do, right? Travis.
You know, if we go through this story and follow it out until Jesus dies on the cross, finally they do try to make him king. He comes in riding on a donkey. But I would just say that it's not his time. I mean, if it would have been his time to go to the cross, surely he would have allowed them to take them, I'm sure. But it wasn't his time. Jesus would die on time. It's prophesied he would die right on time, and he had work to do yet.
Right, and beside that point, when Jesus came on earth at that point in time, it wasn't to deliver the people from the Roman Empire or the physical suffering that they were under because of the Roman rule. It was to deliver people from the bondage of sin, and so Jesus had a different mission than what the people had in mind. They wanted to make him king by force, but Jesus departed. And let's continue the story in verse 16 to 21. And Dave, can you read John 6, 16 to 21 for us, please?
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Jesus walks on water. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they had got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
Okay, thank you for reading that. So we just saw Jesus performing a miracle of feeding 5,000. He can multiply, you know, food for whatever amount of people. He can heal people. And now he walks on water. What lesson did the disciple need to learn on this night and this evening? Yes, Dave.
He said he can control everything, right? It's not just, he's not a... limited in any way. You know, he shows them that he's in control of the weather. He can show that he's in control of disease. He's in control of matter. He can make food. You know, and he's got a bigger understanding and a bigger mission than anybody.
So he who understands. If Jesus is truly someone who came from heaven and divine, the physical limitations that normal human beings have would not limit him, right? The physics doesn't limit him at all. Kailinda.
I think the disciples might have been despondent or depressed because, you know, they, like the people who were attending, thought this is a great time for Jesus to establish his kingdom. So Jesus leaves and suddenly they have to be by themselves. And not only are they by themselves and they think, oh, we're taking a step back in ministry, suddenly this huge storm rolls in. And now they're like, well, now we're actually probably going to die. And Jesus shows up and I think he's saying, you know, there will be times in your future and in your ministry where you don't understand where I'm taking you. And you might say, why is this happening to me? And get discouraged, but Jesus will show up in the storm.
Thank you for that great point. Nicole, can you read for us John 6, 22 to 35? And let's see the testimony that Jesus gave to the people who followed him further.
The New International Version of John 6, 22 to 35 says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, but not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the work God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent.'"
That's right.
"So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?' Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'always give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life.
That's right.
Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'"
Wow.
Amen.
Yeah. So what lesson can we learn from this statements that Jesus made for the people who followed him further the next day? What stood out for you from those statements of Jesus? Scott?
There are lots of things we can pursue. We can pursue Jesus because of selfish reasons. We can be looking for just, I want this power in my life, you know.
Easy handout, probably.
Yeah, easy handouts. And Jesus is saying, don't look for that. He said, look for the real source of eternal life. He says, I am the bread of life. This is bigger than just what you saw. There's something more to it.
Wow. Anyone else? Dave?
Yeah, that you know, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, when he talks to the woman at the well, and now here, like, people are always focused on the here and now, on the fleshy bit, you know, on just the physical part of it, and he's always up here, you know, he's always talking at a totally different level than they're getting it. You know, Nicodemus is like, you know, how can I get back into my mama? You know, how can the lady's like, you know, give me some water, you know, this living water, so I don't have to come down with this bucket anymore. You know, like, they don't really understand where he's coming from. He's always got a bigger.
Right. Zaria, can you read for us verse 38 of the same chapter, John chapter 6? And I want to ask this question after Zaria reads this. You know, how does this miracle or these statements of Jesus point to the fact that he is divine? Right, Zaria, can you read for us, please?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
So what if someone were to say, thank you, Zaria, for reading that. What if someone were to say, well, Jesus was just a man. And then we read his statements like this.
Yeah.
What do we make of, what should we make of Jesus? Zaria, you have a comment here.
Yes, well, it points to divinity, that he's saying it's not his will and what he's doing, but his Father's will in heaven. So it's, he's not saying it's his own wants to do whatever he's choosing to do, but God is making those choices for him.
Thank you. Derek.
You know, Puya, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, really, Jesus doesn't give us the option to just think he was a good teacher.
Right.
I mean, the things he says, you know, I am the bread of life, or no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's either totally crazy,
right?
I mean, making these statements, right? Or he's a liar. He knows he isn't that, but he's saying it anyway.
Right.
Or he is divine.
Right.
He
right.
is the who he claimed to be, Amen. The Son of God.
That's right. There's no other option. I mean, for me, verse 38 is really powerful, where he specifically said, I have come down from heaven. When you hear someone say that, you know, you probably would think, wait, are you saying you're from heaven? You know, either that person is crazy or that person is really telling the truth. And is there any reason to not believe that Jesus is telling the truth? I mean, if we see the miracles that he's performing, it's pointing to the fact that he is really telling the truth, right?
You know, my wife noticed in John 6 something I'd never seen. Remember, they get into the boat, I think Dave read it, and it says he got into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the destination. And she said, Derek, did you ever notice that? It was like, woof, you know, immediately.
So you know, right?
Of course, the lesson spiritually, too, is that when Jesus gets into the boat,
you're where you need to be.
We get to where we need to be, right, Dave? But that is also a miracle, not just about a high-speed boat. It's a miracle sign about the divinity of Jesus.
Powerful. I want to ask this question about other statements that Jesus made about using the word I am, right? But I want to first come to Travis. I think you have a comment there, and then I'll ask the class if anyone has any other statements of Jesus where he said, I am. Yeah. Travis, your comment first, please.
So as I was going through this study, it started to dawn on me the difference between humanity and divinity. I mean, sometimes, you know, we even will just use the word, you know, the word of God, or label him as just somebody next door, the man upstairs, or, you know, we use words like that. But if when angels came to prophets of God, they fell prostrate at their feet. And John the Baptist says, I testify that this is the Son of God. And here Jesus is slowly revealing his divinity to mankind, because if he just shows up in all his glory, they probably die. Because this is God in the flesh. And so as I'm going through this study, I'm thinking, he's slowly dealing with humans in our, you know, wretchedness and our blindness, trying to pull this veil off so that we can actually see the God of glory. Without hurting us, you know?
The space or the chasm between divine and human is just so
vast.
So vast. that the miracles that Jesus performed, from our perspective, they are a big deal. And for God, it's nothing for yeah, God, right?
Right.
And it's so amazing to see all these claims of Jesus to boldly state that he is who he says he is. Anyone else have any other statements of Jesus where he used the word, I am? Mm-hmm. Rodney, I see your hand. Mm-hmm.
I see in John 11, verse 25, he says that I am the resurrection yes. and the life.
Ah.
And when I read that statement, back to what Travis just said about humanity and divinity, I mean, this, the others do depict that too, but this one shows that he is the person who is the source of life. Mm-hmm. And when there is no life, the source can grant that whatever that thing is, life. So it is just so powerful to hear and read how Jesus makes these statements. I am the bread of life. Mm. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. They're so powerful. And there are others, and I'll let the team talk about them, but this one really resonated.
Thank you, Rodney. Of course, we'll come to the story of Lazarus later to come back to that statement of Jesus about him being the resurrection and the life. Dave, you have any other I am statements of
Jesus? Yes, there's actually seven of them. And there's 6:25, John 6, these are all in John. So, John 6:25 says, I am the bread of life. 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. 10:7 says, I am the door.
Mm-hmm.
10:11 says, I am the good shepherd.
Right.
11:25, the resurrection and the life. 14:6 says, the way, the truth, and the life. And 15:1, I am the true vine.
That's right.
And what's wonderful about these is that it's really connecting back to when Moses asked God, who shall I say is sending me?
Right.
And he says, tell him I am, which is such a strange answer, isn't it? You know, but then Jesus is doing this over and over again. And then at the end, people say, Jesus never said, I'm God. You know, but then they said, the Pharisees, right? They said to him, you know, asked him a question, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And then they wanted to kill him for it. So, like, it was really important.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Derek.
And I think it's important. I know we got to move on to some other sections here, but it's important to know that only John records all of those.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You're studying with us about themes in the Gospel of John,
right?
Signs of divinity. Mm-hmm. Only John has all of these great I am statements. What is he trying to tell us? Mm-hmm. He's trying to tell us, as Dave mentioned, that this is the great I am.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, in the Greek, it's emphatic. I myself am. Mm-hmm. They immediately recognized that this was the I am, which is why the enemies wanted to kill him.
That's right.
John, uniquely of the gospel writers, gives us all of those bold declarations.
That's right. Thank you. Sophia, can you take us to John chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, and let's see another sign that Jesus performed that pointed to the fact that he is divine, right? John 9, verse 1 and 2.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Okay. Before we continue reading the story, what misunderstanding did the disciples have regarding this man's blindness or sickness in general? Scott?
We know that ultimately sickness is the result of sin in the world in general. Mm. But to say that somebody's illness is a result of a specific sin, it ignores the fact that just suffering is a result of living in an evil world.
Yeah. Okay. So there are some sickness or diseases that we do suffer because of our own lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
But according to Jesus, that is not the only perspective, right? And the disciples probably thought that whenever they see someone suffer, especially if they are born with a disease, that they don't have any say over, is it because of his own sin or the parents' sin?
Right.
But the response from Jesus pointed out that it's not as simple as that.
Right.
There's a bigger picture behind the scene. And there's going to be the purpose of God being delivered here. Travis, can you continue the story in reading verse 3 to 7, John chapter 9? Mm-hmm.
and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Mm-hmm. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Powerful story. So we have seen Jesus performed miracles about feeding people, healing people, walking on water, and teleportation probably, right? Just moving the boat to the shore.
Right.
And now healing the blind.
That's right. Yeah.
How does this miracle of Jesus in healing this person who was blind from birth demonstrate that Jesus is truly divine? Yes. Maybe in connection with one of the I am statements.
Right. Right.
Anyone? That's Sean.
Sure. Well, back in John 8:12 that we looked at earlier, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Mm. And now he's healing this blindness. And for me, I've always seen this as symbolic of Jesus also healing our spiritual blindness so that we are able to perceive who he truly is.
Mm. That's powerful. In our previous study, Travis, you pointed out that the god of this world, Satan, has put a veil for people not to be able to see who God truly is like. And from this story, Sean, you're saying it's not only about the physical seeing.
That's right.
It's the spiritual sight.
That's right.
To be able to see God, right? Yeah. Wow, that's powerful. Scott.
You know, you think of one of the themes in John is light versus dark.
Yes. Mm.
And ultimately, blindness is about darkness, right?
Right.
Jesus came as a light of this world to enlighten us, to give us, as I said, that spiritual vision, to shine God's truth in the world. And that's what I saw. And you know, you pointed out, someone pointed out that in John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," but it's repeated again here in the passage that we just read. This, we've now seen this statement twice, "I am the light of the world." Mm. He doesn't want us to miss that.
Mm. So how did the people respond in general? Can anyone summarize? So what about his friends? Kailinda?
Well, the religious leaders were upset that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Mm. In fact, they're so angry at this that they eventually turn away the man who was born blind from worshiping in the synagogue.
Wow. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath in healing the person?
No.
Not at all, right? it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath from the perspective of the religious leaders.
Right.
They blame Jesus, and they consider Jesus breaking the Sabbath. Travis.
I was disappointed with the religious leaders, but I was more disappointed with the parents.
Because
they were worried if they followed up with this blind man's testimony that they wouldn't even be able to go to church. And they didn't consider that if he said it, he wouldn't get to go to church. So I thought, I was just really disappointed with the parents. Yeah. It's like they threw their own child under the bus.
Yeah,
they
didn't the first throw under the bus.
Right. Yeah, and so I was just like, they were no better than the religious leaders. Yeah. They weren't willing to stand up for Jesus either.
Right.
Or their own son.
Right. The question here is, how can people, I mean, including us, right? Sometimes we can be blind to God's revelation too. Mm-hmm. How can people be so blind to God's movement or when God is doing something? I believe there can be many spiritual lessons that we can draw for ourselves here, Derek.
And I just want to emphasize, we've in a previous study talked about having a receptive heart.
Yes.
You know, if someone spit on the ground and stuck mud on your head, you know, you could walk away going, "I hate you.
Yeah.
You're mean." But he had faith to believe that when Jesus said, "Go and wash," that something was going to happen supernatural.
Yes. Mm.
Because the next thing it says, he went.
Mm. Right.
So the condition of the heart. Mm. And I think for this series on the Gospel of John, we need to constantly be praying, "God, let my heart be sensitive to you so that I can see what you want me to see."
That's right.
That is powerful. So the heart has to be open. The heart has to be willing. Any other
lessons that we can learn from, you know, this spiritual leaders who are so blind, Sean and then Scott.
We need to be humble enough to allow our paradigm to be challenged.
Yeah.
See, the Pharisees thought they already knew who the Messiah was.
Mm.
They already thought they knew what his mission was. And no matter how many signs and miracles, they did not want to give up their paradigm. They loved who they thought God should be more than who God actually was.
Wow.
And so we must humble ourselves and allow God to teach us who he really is. And then we will see he's the light of the world.
Right. Mm. Sean, I believe that is so key. That's so good, because even today we could think that we know it all.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? Right. And we might not be willing to change our perspective if God were to reveal, you know, something fresh from the scripture. That's good. Scott, you have a comment, and then I'll come to Zaria.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was noticing that the blind man was the only one who could see.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because all the other ones, you know, they were blind to the truth.
The truth that Jesus is?
The truth that Jesus is the light of the world. Whether we talk about the parents, whether we talk about the religious leaders, the blind man was the only one who could see. And the only reason he could see is because he was touched by Jesus.
That is very powerful. That's Zaria, you have a comment on this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say the Pharisees were so caught up with just the word and what they had read from Moses, what he had taught them, that they didn't have the open heart to be able to accept something new. And the Bible says that unless you have the heart of a child, then you won't be able to enter the kingdom. So we need to have that open heart, that curiosity, and being able to understand that, you know, God did give us the Holy Spirit to be able to see things new through his word.
Amen. Thank you. Let's continue our study in reading John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And let me request Kailinda to read that for us, please. John 9, 35 to 38.
Mm-hmm. I'll read those verses from the New International Version. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him.
Okay. What startling claim do we see Jesus making here?
That's right.
What stood out for you? Anyone? Rodney, what stood out for you from this statement of Jesus?
What stood out to me was the very outset when Jesus heard that he was cast out. He found
him. Wow.
He found him.
So no matter where we are,
wow,
Jesus can find us.
Yes.
And then now he says to the man, "Do you believe?" Wow. And now here, Jesus gives the man an opportunity to come forward to say whether he believes or not. And Jesus says to him, "I am he."
Right.
And so, you know, that was back then, Antonio. Here we are today. Jesus is doing the very same for us today. No matter where we are, he will find us, and he wants us to believe in him.
Amen. Powerful. Amen. We have one more story to look at. But before that, I want to take a moment here to open for a testimony, perhaps. Can anyone share with us the moment you realize Jesus is worthy of worship and that he is truly divine as he claims to be?
He let him worship him, because before
Sophia,
he was telling him, "No, don't worship me," everything, you know. But he lets him do it, you know.
Yes.
Right. He accepted the worship that this person rendered to Jesus.
He was one person.
Powerful. Any personal testimony of when you realize that, wait a minute, Jesus is truly divine.
Yeah.
He's my savior too.
Yeah.
Sean.
I have many of those stories, so I'll only share one today. I remember when we were doing a missionary trip in the central part of the United States of America, some tornadoes had gone through and destroyed these towns. And I was in charge of getting supplies to bring there. And I was only able to get 500 cases of water. And I knew it wasn't going to be enough. And we get there, we see how many people are in need. I knew there wasn't going to be enough. I'm sitting there with my inventory, checking them off as they come off the truck. And not only did 500 cases of water come off the truck that day, but 5,000 cases of water
came
off the truck that day. And I'm checking, I was like, we're not going to make it. we're going about beyond it. We made it. I knew then and there that because we were praying that Jesus saw his suffering people and that he was there. That was just one of many miracles that God did. Wow. That showed me that Jesus indeed is who he claims to be.
That is powerful.
Neat.
You know, for me, whenever I read the stories of Jesus from John or Matthew, Mark or Luke, something about this person just speaks to my heart. Mm-hmm. I believe regardless of what cultural background we come from, the story of Jesus touch our nerves. You know, mm-hmm. It just touches the deepest longings of our heart. There is something about Jesus. Let's go to our last story for today in John chapter 11. And Nicole, can you read for us, please, John 11, verse 1 to 17, the story of Lazarus.
The New International Version says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Mm-hmm. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. Mm-hmm. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days.
Mm. Wow. Here is a story of someone who loved Jesus dearly, who followed Jesus, and is also a close friend of Jesus. And yet Jesus delayed in going towards Bethany. Why did Jesus delay? Dave.
I'm an illustrator, and so I'm so sensitive to the way that Jesus illustrates things that he does. Like he does stuff to make a point. He brings it right to us every time. He arranges things so that we understand that bigger picture. Again, everybody's looking at the fleshy part. They're looking at the simple thing, and he always has a bigger vision. And so he paints a picture by in people's lives about the way he's trying, the message he's trying to get across. Mm.
I think the simple answer to your question is, I always do what the Father tells me to do. So did Jesus understand? Well, he did understand that the Father would be glorified in this.
Right. Mm.
But the simple answer is, I always do what pleases him.
Mm.
So could the devil have tempted him to just say, "We'll just go now and fix it"?
Right.
I don't know, but I know that he said, "Father, what do you want me to do?"
Mm. Kailinda, how did the sisters of Lazarus respond what did they say when they saw Jesus arriving 4 days later after Lazarus died?
If you would have been here, he would still be alive.
What do you think? That was a complaint or a statement of faith?
Can it be both?
Yes, exactly.
Could be both, right?
Yeah.
Now let's look at the statements of Jesus. The response that Jesus gave in John chapter 11, verse 22 to 27. And Rodney, can you read that for us, please? John 11, 22 to 27.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Mm. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Mm-hmm. Mm.
Rodney, earlier you pointed out on this text where Jesus claimed that I am the life and the resurrection. What stood out for you, this is the question for everyone now, from those statements of Jesus in pointing to the fact that he is divine? Mm. Rodney. Mm-hmm.
So Puya, the question was asked earlier about why would Jesus delay 2 days? You know, what other proof can you provide than when you have the resurrection of a corpse that is rotting? Mm. It's almost like Jesus went to the extreme of proving that he is indeed divine. And as Derek said, to reveal God's glory, he really wanted to make a point to his friends and also to all those who were looking on to say, I am he. I am the resurrection and the life. Mm. I can give you a real life demonstration today in the life of Lazarus. Mm. Not only in the life of Lazarus, but at the end of time.
Come on now.
Right. I am indeed the resurrection and the life. And so we heard a story in the last recording that we had of someone's loved one passing away. Well, here it is, Jesus reminding us, all of us, that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And if we remain faithful to him, he will resurrect us, all of us.
Thank you, Rodney. And here we come to one of the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Can someone say it?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Could be that Jesus really cared when we suffer, when we lose our loved ones, right? Jesus really cared about us. Travis, can you read for us verse 38 to 44 and see the rest of the story and the claims of Jesus in John 11, 38 to 44?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Mm. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go.
Wow. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Anyone want to comment on this amazing miracle of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus? And how did that story illustrate or made it very clear that Jesus is not an ordinary human? He is divine. Scott.
Earlier, we read that Jesus said that he was glad for his disciples' sake that he was not there when Lazarus died. Mm. And now we see the reason. Back then, they didn't know. Nobody understood. But at this point, it's become clear because the resurrection of Lazarus was so much more of a powerful event than it would have been had Jesus just healed him. Mm-hmm. And you imagine, you see this guy coming out of the tomb, kind of struggling to walk, and it's like, what on earth happened? Who is this guy? This isn't just some trickster. This you know, Jesus must be the resurrection and the life. What he said must be true.
Right.
Jesus had command over anything, over everything, right? He could turn something small into something big. He could multiply the food to feed however many people needed food. He could walk on water. He could heal any diseases. He could resurrect a dead person.
Yes.
We probably would say, wow, then there's a lot of evidence for people to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, let's come to our last verse for today, John 11, verse 45 to 57, and quickly see how did the people respond. Summarize probably,
yeah,
yes. How did the people respond here? Anyone? Did everyone accept Jesus as the Messiah?
No.
Nicole?
They wanted to kill him. They were plotting now that they've seen who he is. Mm-hmm. They wanted to try and kill him.
Man, but at the beginning, it also says many believed.
That's right.
You've got this division that we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. And the difference is the condition of the heart.
Yeah.
Yes. Right.
So my prayer is, God, keep my heart open to you.
Mm. Right. So today, from our study, we have seen different signs that Jesus is truly divine. Mm. Maybe someone watching from home today, wherever you may be watching from, you may be asking the question, is Jesus truly divine? Well, I want to invite you to study these stories of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. I promise you that as long as you are willing and open, God will let you know that Jesus is truly divine and that He can deliver you too from whatever problem you are facing.
Amen.
He can give you that fulfillment of life and eternal life. Pastor Derek, would you close our study?
Thank you so
much. Mm-hmm. Man, that was great.
What a powerful story. Thank you, Puya, for leading today. And thank you for being with us as we are here. Themes in the Gospel of John. What was the theme that we studied today? That Jesus is not just another great teacher. He is indeed the Son of God. He's also called by the messianic term Son of Man. But all of those point to him as being much more than just another rabbi. What does that have to do with us? The answer is Jesus is your Savior if you'll let him save you. Maybe you've never thought about that personally today, but I pray that you would say, Jesus, would you be for me all that you want to be? And would you open my eyes to see the truth about who you are? That's my prayer today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the Apostle John wrote this book so that we would know the truth about Jesus, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we'd have life, not only now, but for eternity. I pray for each one of our Hope Sabbath School family that our eyes would be open to see the truth and to accept Jesus as our Savior and soon coming King. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us. We're just getting started in this series, the Gospel of John, one of the most powerful books in the Scripture. We'll study the themes, learn the truth about Jesus, and then go out and be a blessing to those around you.